nicely. Here we go. All right. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's go. Thank you, orchestra. Fantastic job. All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Let's listen if we can, please. Real quick, I want to review with you because we've had a season of time. We've had guest speakers and how the Lord has met with us in chapel over the last several weeks and such a great preaching. But I want to review with you just before we get to Proverbs chapter 18, the six First Timothy principles. I'd like for them to get in your heart. You see them posted throughout the campus, and I want you to have them in your heart. Apostle Paul, when writing, of course, Brother Martin brought to us, stir up the gift of God, and we have to have that inside of us, and you do have it in you, and you are responsible for you. You're responsible for your own walk with God, your own purity, and your family role. Those are things you have to do. But Apostle Paul said from a rented house in Rome, he said, I don't know how long I'm going to be here. If I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of living God, the pillar and ground of truth. That's why he wrote 1 Timothy. Six chapters, each chapter containing a very valuable principle that he wanted this young Timothy, this young man in ministry, not to forget. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine sound. Clean is another word for sound. Hygiene is the word we get. Keep it clean. Don't pollute it with other things. Don't get caught up with blogs and foolishness and other new ways. Don't be afraid to just try out on the old paths that are already put before us. Keep your doctrine pure. Keep it sound. Because doctrine determines destiny. What you believe determines your practice and your destination, where you'll end up. There are some people that swerve, and he says there, he said, some having swerved, they've turned their vehicle of doctrine all this way. And the end of the chapter, it says there's two men who are responsible for shipwreck. Many have shipwrecked because of Alexander and Hymenaeus. They swerved, and other people have shipwrecked because of that. One person swerves, many people are hurt in an accident, and may God help us. Chapter 2 has to do with making our walk with God and prayer a? I would that first of all, make prayer a priority. It's a challenging thing. It's challenging as a pastor. It's challenging with time. It's challenging in a service. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. And yet sometimes when we go to church, all we do, we open with prayer, we end with prayer. But we don't really pray, and it's challenging to make prayer a priority. So many things are easy to fit into a church service. Making prayer a priority is a challenge. Making a priority in your heart and your life. We got time to watch ball games and keep up with social media, talk to our friends, call back home, do this, do that. Stop by where we want to get a snack or things of that nature. But prayer is oftentimes something that is neglected. And he said, I would that first of all, that prayer. So keep your doctrine. Make prayer, eh? And then we must spiritually reproduce ourselves. Chapter 3 says, look, these are the men who can be pastors. And these are the people who can help their pastors. There's two positions open, to be a pastor of a church and then to help your pastor of that church. And regardless of who you are, man or woman, a lady is not supposed to be a pastor, but she's there to help a pastor. And there is the need. Everybody has a role in that. And he says, I want you to do this. But in order to find people who will serve the Lord as pastors and helpers of a pastor, deacons, deacons' wives, and so forth and so on, they must first be won to Christ. They must secondly be discipled in the things of God. And that's your job. That's my job. And a fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And it's much more a passion than it is a method. I want to encourage you, in your heart, stir up, Lord, give me someone that I can win to Christ. And give me someone I can lead to Christ. Give me someone I can disciple on a regular basis. The world is full of 7.8 billion people. I'll bet somebody in there would let you disciple them. People would want to be saved if you could find them. And you could ask the Spirit of God to help you. I was talking to a man, I've talked to him numerous times. This morning I picked up a cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts, went over and saw him and said, hey, Pastor, you have my number already, because I had his number, he's my prospect, his name is Jim. He said, I'm off work tomorrow. Could you call me tomorrow? I got to talk to you. I've heard some things on the radio, and I don't know what's going on. I need someone to give me some direction. Would you talk to me? I said, I absolutely will. He's from Parkersburg, West Virginia. Moved up here years ago when his parents came to work in the steel mills. And he's not going to church, but he needs help. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's an answer to prayer. I've been praying for him for several weeks, and now he's saying, can you call me? Because he's got an emptiness that needs that. I talked to a man last week and led him to Christ. His name is Vincent. And I got to talk to him. His wife said, I was giving people the gospel at a funeral. And I said, you know, I thank you for letting me share the gospel. He goes, talk to my husband. I said, all right. Hey, Vincent, you want to talk? I want to talk. And I said, well, okay, let's go talk. And I took him out in the foyer of this place we were at, and I said, Vincent, you know for sure if you died, you're going to heaven? He goes, I just asked my wife that. No, I don't know. You kept saying that? No, I don't know how I'm going to heaven. I said, can I show you how? He said, please. And I did, and right there in the foyer of a restaurant, he accepted Jesus as a Savior. And God put those together, but I'm telling you, you have to continue to stay on soul alert. You have to stay on soul patrol and continue to win the lost. And then, disciple, you're going to get plenty of discouragement, plenty of rejection, plenty of fall off. Just continue, get up, and keep working with somebody else. Chapter 4 is being a godly example. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an... Yeah. Especially in your young years, you have to overcome your inexperience by an example. And be a good example. Your sermons whisper, but your life... Yeah, your life is loud. And people don't trust you, they will not trust what you tell them. And you're always on. You live in the glass house, and it's okay. People ought to be able to. The Bible says, you know, let your light so shine before men. How are they going to see your light? Because you live in the glass. Yeah. And then let your light so shine before men, they may see your good. And then you have a chance to help them. We talked about that last night. So that when people see you in the day of visitation, they'll think about your testimony, your example. Because you know, your sermons whisper, but our life shouts, but also people are watching you. And sometimes they can't hear our messages because our life is too loud. And I've had some folks try to win people to Christ at work and say, you're kidding? You don't clock in on time? You don't work hard? You talk negative about the boss and you want me to listen to you? No, that's a problem. It's a problem. Chapter 5 is about treatment of God's people. It's about two concepts, relationships and responsibility. Responsibility and relationships. Many people who are a train wreck because they do not know how to work on their responsibilities. And chapter 5 talks about older men, older women. And then chapter 6 is financial management, how to manage your finances with wisdom by working diligently, associating carefully. Your finances will large in part be governed by who you let influence you. There are just some people in college, I couldn't hang with them. They were around the clock all the time, and I couldn't afford it. They seemed like they could eat out all the time, and I was thinking, I don't know where they're getting this money. I didn't know they had a wealthy aunt that kept depositing money in their thing, but I didn't have that, you know? And I couldn't hang with them. When I was a young man in ministry with Linda, I remember one time a man saying, look, hey man, my wife's always going to have a nice car. I don't care. If I have to make a car payment, my wife's always going to have a nice car. She's going to make sure you have air conditioning. I want to make sure that she's always a nice car. Well, I wanted my wife to have a nice car, but our car was a 1983 Mazda GLC without air conditioning. And it ran, but it wasn't all that in a bag of chips, you know. And I thought to myself, I'm getting a car payment. I don't care. I'm going to take care of my wife. And I thought to myself for a second, oh, man, maybe I'm a lousy husband because we only have one car, and it's not that all that hot of a car, but it does get us around. But that guy, I saw him a few years ago, and he told me, yeah, he still has two car payments. Okay? He has not yet purchased his first home. Okay? He told me his church raised enough money for him to get his first down payment at the age of 57 years old. Now, I'm not saying it's negative about him. I'm just telling you, he's got used to debt. And I almost went out and purchased a car because I had credit, but I would have been paying a car payment for the next thing. I just thought, you know, I think I'll just keep the car I have and live with what I have within my means. And you do that long enough, and God's going to honor you. Then be content. And then lastly, I would say that you need to learn to give generously. These are concepts I want to encourage you to have. In just a few days, I'll meet with some of our seniors. And when I look across the table from you at your senior appointment, or when I hand you your degree in a few days at First Baptist Church of Hammond on our 50th commencement exercises, I want to be able to look at you and say, you know what? That person is not enamored by false doctrine. I think they have a real walk with God. They're a soul winner. They care about the things of God, and they care about discipling people. They have a good testimony. They learn how to treat people right, and they're financially sound. Doesn't mean you have to be rich, but you ought to have some good decisions in regards to that. And that's something you need to work on, because I believe these are behavioral patterns in the house of God. I want to carry on a thought we had in our previous messages in Proverbs chapter 18. Let's look at it if we can, please. Won't you look at one verse this morning? Let's pick up with verse 21. Read it with me, would you please? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There are many ministry principles here: diligence, safety, protection, humility, learn to listen, keeping a strong spirit, be sensible, learning to use your gifts, being selfless, have faith-filled expectations, using good words. But verse number 22, let's read it again if we can, please. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. One of the most important things in your life that you have in your future, for most of you, marriage is the rule, singleness is exception, and both are a gift. There are some people that are just gifted to be single, and that's okay. You don't give them a hard time. You love them, and if you keep your eyes open, you'll see that no one deserves more honor in Christianity than a man or woman who walks alone with the Lord and is very faithful. Some of the people that will be the greatest blessing to you in your ministry will be single saints, okay? But most of you are not going to be one. Most of you, God has designed for you to be married. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift if someone is single, and it's a gift if God lets you get married. Most of you will be married. Some of you think, I don't see it ever happening. It'll happen, all right? It just happens that way. And if people who say that, it just goes on. Now, I realize that God will have to direct each of you, but it's also very important for your ministry. I mean, if you went to Purdue Calumet, or you went to IU, or you went to the University of Phoenix, or whatever else, it would be important who you marry. But it cannot be any more exaggerated than if you're going into the ministry. Because a companion in ministry elevates the greatest asset that you're going to have and need. More ministries have been hindered because of marrying wrong. And a lot of things go awry there. So it's a huge decision. When you look at someone you want to hire, you oftentimes are saying, you know what? Do they have character? Number two, do they have the competence? Can they do the job that God's called us to do? Number three, do they have chemistry? Are they easy to get along with, or are they drama mamas? Are they causing trouble wherever they go? They got a complaint, they got a frustration, they can't get along. There's always some friction. You don't want to be that way. And then number four, what about their companion? What about their companion? And I have seen this. I've seen men who hurt women. I've seen women who hurt men in the ministry. And the Bible tells us that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's one of the biggest things you'll do. Now, there are a lot of factors that come into play, and the Bible says, whoso findeth. That findeth is not necessarily going out, is it her, is it his, is it her, is it her, is it her? Who is it going to be? Okay? But it is, in the pathway of obedience, God will bring, I think, most of us, if we fall asleep in the will of God, God will do it. Now, it takes some proactivity on you, gentlemen. You cannot, girls are not supposed to go up and ask, will you date me? You know, that's not what really needs to happen. It takes some courage and some proactiveness on behalf of the gentleman here, and some of our big strapping guys are a bunch of cowards, you know. And all God's sister said, I knew that would come. All right, let's keep going here. However, I do believe that the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, and I think it's like you're on the pathway of doing what God wants you to do, and you see, and God brings someone to you, you obtain the favor of the Lord. But he calls it, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I want to share with you just a few things, girls, that I think are some good things about girls that are important to a man. First of all, if you're going to marry young men, these are some things I would just encourage you to consider. Let me give the guys things first real quickly if I can. Guys, I think number one, you ought to be spiritual. Girls, you ought to look for a guy who walks with God. Far more important than how much money he has in his wallet, how much withness he has. Does this guy love the Lord? Can I see it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. That means you don't have to go around and say, I love God, man, I love God. Just look at me, I love God. No, you won't have to say that. If someone truly loves God, you watch his life, you'll find he really does. He can tell. It's known. People in his division will know. People in his bus route will know. People in his dorm, people at work will know if a man loves God. Girls, you want to look for a guy and you want to consider. If you're dating someone who is very carnal in nature, that doesn't change because he says, I do. That spiritual fervor is going to go on. He's not going to his character change. Obviously, God can do a work in things, but if you're dating someone who is carnal in nature, it might be easier to sever it now than to wait and say, no, I can reform him. Some people get married out of obligation. Some get married because they think they can reform someone. Some get married because they want to escape what they have had in their past. And usually they just drag. Wherever you go, you got to go. Wherever you go, take yourself, you got to go too. And oftentimes it's a challenge in regards to that. So I don't want to do that. I want to make sure I marry in the will of the Lord. You marry to bring glory to God. You marry to bring companionship to each other. You marry so that you can enjoy the physical affection that God gives us within the realms of marriage. And by the way, anything you can do to offend yourself is to be an immoral man or woman. And a guy or girl that wants to touch you prematurely without being married, and the Bible says marriage is an honorable thing. The bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Immorality not only brings judgment, it is a judgment. It brings all kinds of complication to yourself, to your future spouse, to anyone around you, but to the name of the Lord. Nothing quite like immorality. The Bible says it brings a blot that will not be washed away, a reproach that stays with someone. Now, God, and when I spoke on this recently, I had a few people come to me and say, Pastor, can God still use me? I have a past that's wrecked by some immorality. And I would say this, wherever sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yes. You can. God can help you recover failures of the past, okay? But I will tell you this. You need to confess them, get real with them, and don't just get cleaner, get clean. Get accountable. Get serious. Go for the juggler with your sin and deal with it. You don't have to keep looking in the rearview mirror of your life. You'll have a wreck, okay? If God's forgiven you, then you need to, but today's the first day of the rest of your life, and you need to stay on point for that. And stay serious about it. It's a battle that you may face for a long time of trying to stay clean and trying to deal with that, but you can, and God wants you to. Number one, a man needs to be spiritual. Number two, a man needs to have a good view of the opposite sex. And I just say that. See how he treats his mom, how he treats his sister. These are some things that, you know, if you hear him talk disparagingly about his mom, and I know that our families sometimes, our moms or dads have struggled in their past. But I would say this, you want to make sure, and that goes for both the husband and a wife, is that how do they interact with their own family members? If you think a girl can speak disparagingly about her dad and about her brothers and about her uncles and everybody, and I know there's been some challenges of immorality in past and some abuse, but their view of men in general will become her view of you. Right. Vice versa for the man. How does he see that? Does he have a nasty mouth? Does he send ugly things in text? That's not going to change. Unfortunately, it may be somebody else he'll send that to. These are things that have to stay above reproach. Is he spiritual? What is his view of purity in regards to the opposite sex initially? Number three, is he diligent? Is he a hard worker? There's just amazing people that are lazy, innately lazy, and they have a habit of doing that. It brings them to a place of loneliness and need. Okay, and they're very difficult. Lazy people are high maintenance. And gentlemen, let me just tell you something. You may have been raised with welfare. You might have been raised with not a lot of responsibilities, or you didn't do that. You didn't grow up that way. But diligence is something you can acquire. You can learn to work your way out of a lot of things if you're hardworking. And girls, let me tell you something. You want to find someone who is diligent. He'll be better to apply you. Listen, every once in a while you hear someone, don't go into ministry, you're going to starve to death. Okay, look, that's a bunch of junk. Okay? If you go into ministry, you work for God. And if you'll work, you're going to find God will work with you. He'll take care of you. But oftentimes people have, you know, my name is Jimmy, take all you give me, is because they're not diligent. They need help. Why? Because they're sleeping when someone else is working. You know, they're spending while someone else is saving. Okay, they're flapping their soup coolers while someone else is quiet and diligent. They're studying, they're playing in their video games while someone else is studying, and they come to class like, oh, can we get extra credit? You know. And I'm not against extra credit. I'm just telling you, sometimes the extra credit is because you didn't put the diligence in. You'll beg and harvest and have nothing because of diligence. Another thing real quickly on for men, I just want, he needs to be strong. Not just physically, but strong in his decisions that are right. There's a little bit of a paradox there because you need strength and beauty. This college was founded with that two concepts years ago. Strength and yet gentleness. You know, strong but not harsh, not brutal, gentle but not effeminate. And we need a revival of some. We need some revival of some manhood. And if that, listen, hang on a second. I'm not really trying to knock anybody. I'm just telling you, if there are some areas, strength is important, dress is important, appearance is important, your gait, your walk, your conduct with other people. And you say, well, Pastor, my dad never taught me how to throw a ball, okay? That may be something you get along and say, can you teach me how to do that? You don't have to be a super athlete, but it's good whenever you find athletes that play orchestra. I love watching our orchestra here and see the young men over here playing, but then I also see them participating. And you don't have to be a star, but you got to learn to participate. You got to learn to be strong but not brutal. You can be gentle, but not effeminate. These are things we want in young men, and I think these are things, and I could give a whole list. Girls, let me just tell you a couple things, fellas, you can look for in a girl. Number one, if you're looking for a wife, make sure, number one, she's a girl, okay? All right? Number one, I'm sorry to have to say that, but that's number one, okay? Number two, There needs to be a level of openness in her spirit. Openness in her spirit. And I will tell you, that's something that I think is very important. Communication for a guy, the same, but there needs to be an openness in the spirit. Number three, I'd like them to be others oriented. Look, it can't revolve around her. And boy, so many selfishness kills a relationship. Now every girl, especially in every guy, we have two basic needs, significance and security. We want to know that we matter, and we want to know that we're going to be okay. That's in a guy and that's in a girl, but it's extremely high in a girl. A girl wants to know that she matters and that she's valuable. And that's a longing that every young lady in this room has desperately. And if you didn't get it from your dad, it's even on steroids, oftentimes in your adolescence, in your youth. I want to know that I matter. That's what a girl needs. That's why when God brings a young man into her life, she needs to feel that I matter to him. Okay. At the same time, if you are a girl, oftentimes she will want to matter so much that it cripples a guy. It can cripple a guy when she's very needy and very insecure, and she needs all the attention. And if he goes over and talks to them, well, she wants to find out, why are you talking to them? If he wants to talk to his dad or to his mom, there's an insecurity there that creates some issues, and it's hurtful. It's hurtful. But a girl, in my opinion, needs to be others-oriented. I'd like to encourage all of our girls to go to the book of Genesis sometime and read the story of Eliezer, we assume, the servant of Abraham, and when he found Rebekah at the well. And find things about Rebekah's life that are very becoming. of all the men that could have carried on the Israelite seed, women who could have joined Isaac at the age of 40. All of us have hope when I hear that. I can think of it. At the age of 40, he found a wife. But that girl was very special, and she was selected for some certain reasons. I think you could see it, girls. But it needs to be others-oriented. Let me give you a couple others. The wife, girls, need to be diligent. Laziness saps an institution. Diligence inspires and helps. And I know that so many of the spouses, and you can look at the ladies in our ministry, they are unbelievably diligent, hardworking, day and night. And it's not because they have to, it's because they get to. I'll use my wife as an illustration because I live with her, okay? But, boy, our family has been so blessed because of the diligence of Linda. And she just works hard. Nothing is too hard. By bringing 12 people home on Sunday, she figures it out. It's a huge amount of work. But she sees the value, and then scores of her people have been saved in our living room after a lunch. God has done some sweet things, but it's hard work. You have to be others-oriented. You have to learn to be diligent. Another thing is gratitude, thankfulness. A good thing. Be thankful. If people who are complainers are very challenging to the work of the Lord. Let me give you another one real quickly. Someone who is helpful. You know, the Bible says it's not good that a man should be alone. I will make an... Your role, girls, is to be help, to help. Not to complicate, but to compliment. Not to compete with everybody else, but to help. What can I do to help? That'll be something that you ought to look into when you're in a situation, fellas, and you're looking for someone. How does she compliment things? Does she step in? When other people step out, does she step in? Does she help? Does she see? Do you see the need? Take the lead. These are valuable things. Someone who is helpful. Someone who initiates. You know, it was Rebecca that said, I'll water you. You want to drink? I'll also water your... Seeing the need, taking the lead. Some folks, if you're like that, you're going to continue to get more opportunities. If you wait till someone tells you what to do, if you see something on the campus, trash, pick it up. I was watching Brother Eddie yesterday. I came into work early, and I was getting ready to go to staff devotions yesterday morning. I was on the phone talking to a pastor who was telling me that he needed to make some changes in his ministry. And I was on the phone sitting in my car watching Brother Eddie Lapina. He's been here since he was 4 years old. He's been the associate pastor. And I saw him walk around the back of the where our parking lot is and picking up paper, picking up things that people have thrown out on the ground. And he's picking it up and opening it and putting it in the dumpster. No one's watching him. He's just doing it. And I see that, and I see the initiative, and it's no wonder that God uses Brother Lapina like he's used him. No one sees that. I see that. He didn't know I was sitting in my car watching that. It's initiative, seeing something needs to be done and doing it. Then I need to conclude, and that is a lady needs to especially have some nurturing. You want to have someone that can nurture, someone who is caring. These are things. And then lastly, someone who is generous. That's generous with their time, generous with their finances, generous with their substance. These are a few things. If you find a wife, you'll find a good thing and obtain favor of the Lord. And sometimes, friends, these are things that you can't always, you know, if someone's like, I got a list and here's what I never got up a list and I'm glad I didn't. I just let God believe is the best of those who have a choice up to Him. And you being the will of God, you're going to find out what God wants for you. But these are some aspirations that I think as young servants of Christ, if we'll apply to our hearts and life, we'll find a better chance of living and serving God for a lifetime. Let's pray together, can we? Dear Lord, thank you for this student body. Please bless each of them, and I pray you help them to marry well, to love Christ deeply, and I pray these attributes can be in all of us, we ask. And Lord, I pray that you would give our young men great strength and fervor, give them holiness, and give them diligence, give them spiritual hearts. Pray you'd give our precious girls, Lord, and I just pray that you would give them good husbands that love the Lord and make them beautiful wives that would complement a ministry like so many have done and not let them hurt the work of the Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.